This morning we're going to be taking a diversion from the book of John, as I'd like to speak to you about a subject that I am very, very passionate about, and that's worship. In a few words, when you think of the word worship, what comes to your mind?
Sacrifice.
Okay. Praise.
A loving God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. What else? What is that, Andy?
Expressing our hearts
to Him, yeah. That's great.
Surrender.
Surrender, gratitude, yes.
How we live,
yes. Great. Excellent. Well, as you can see, worship is an incredibly vast subject that one sermon really could never do it justice. So today, I'm beginning a 1,200-part series entitled Everything You Wanted to Know About Worship But Were Afraid to Ask. Ready to get started? Now, let's do this thing. But the funny thing is that, you know, the truth of it is that more than likely, if we just started thinking about worship, we really probably could preach about 1,200 sermons on it, because it is something that we do on this earth and that we're going to do all of eternity with our Lord. But today, I'd like to look at two aspects of worship. The first one was prompted by the events of this past week. And the other one has been something that I've been wanting to share with you for a long time myself, anyway. So before we go any further, I'd like to just take a look at the origin of our English word worship. It is derived from two Old English words. One of them is worth, or if you want to say with English accent, worth, that kind of thing, right? And the other one is sheep, actually spelled S-C-I-P-E, not the furry animal. Okay, so worth kind of means pretty much the same thing that it sounds like. It means worth or worthiness. And sheep means the quality or condition, just as someone that we say we have friendship with would be someone who exhibits the character or has the quality of being a good friend. So to worship is to attribute great worth to someone or something, to place great value and esteem upon the object of worship. And I submit to you today that who or what you worship shapes the very essence of who you are and sets the foundation and motivation of everything that you will do in your life. As many of you know, and some of you don't know yet, but Diane broke her leg this past Monday. Well, actually, that's not exactly accurate. A horse broke her leg. Okay? We were horseback riding with my father and his wife and a wrangler in Pennsylvania this past Monday. And everything was going great until we got about halfway through the ride. And the wrangler's horse just for some reason decided to have it in for Diane or Diane's horse. We're not really totally sure. But he ended up kicking Diane's horse and caught her left leg at that point. And she was pretty shocked, and it was pretty painful, but she said, you know what, it's okay, let's keep going on. So a few minutes later, as we kind of rounded a turn, and we were kind of almost stopped, we weren't moving that quickly, that same horse decided just to turn 90 degrees and with both feet kicked Diane's lower leg, snapping both bones like twigs, causing her excruciating pain and a big problem since we were about half a mile into the woods at that point. So I managed to get her down off the horse. Her foot got caught in the stirrup, not too much fun. But thank God that horse was so good, and he just stood there. Actually, she just stood there, that horse named Pepper. And we had put Diane on the ground, and she was just in so much pain. And at that point, we were wondering, what are we going to do here? So eventually an ambulance was called, and we told the ambulance where we were, and it was on its way, but we had no idea how long it was going to take since we were in the middle of the woods. So at that time, I had a choice. I could get mad at God, shaking my fist at Him, saying, Lord, why would you do this to my wife? Why would you do this to me? Knowing full well that what happened in that second would affect our lives for months to come. Or I could worship Him by telling Him that I trust you, Lord. I know that you are good. Amen. You're still on the throne, and you know, and I know that you're going to work out all of this for our good and for your glory, because that's just the way he is. At that point, I did choose to worship God by valuing what I believed was most important to him at that time, and that was to be his comfort to Diane in human form. So I propped up her head between my knees, and I stroked her head, and I spoke softly to her, telling her that she was going to be okay, and that God was with us. Take deep breaths. You know. I prayed out loud to remind her that we did have a good God who was faithful. And I found myself singing a song, and then I covered her body with my coat to keep her warm. And I tell you all of this not to make myself look like the wonderful husband, because I'm really not that good most of the time. But just to make a point, because 4 days later, Diane told me that she felt God's very presence in a very powerful way through me as she was in that very dark time of despair and pain on that cold ground in the woods. In her words, and she said, make sure you tell him this, it was a holy moment as I was held. As I was held in the arms of Jesus through my husband. 45 minutes later, the ambulance arrived. And after spending the night on a very uncomfortable reclining chair next to Diane's hospital bed, I continued to put my needs aside to attend to what Diane needed and found that although I was exhausted from not sleeping at all, I had such a wonderful sense of fulfillment. Because I knew that by God's grace, he gave me the ability to do what I was doing as an act of worship to him. God's graciousness was all around us in that hospital over those few days that we were there. Every person who attended to Diane seemed like they were angels sent from his very throne. They could not do enough for her, and I really believe that they sensed God's presence in that hospital room because we were worshiping him in there. And they seemed like they just wanted to be there with us. It was a very interesting situation and something I'm just in awe of God through the whole thing. You see, when we worship God, not only are we blessed, but we bless the people around us as well. And I implore you today that if you're going through a difficult trial yourself, or you're going through a trial because your spouses or someone very close is with you, I pray that you would just choose to worship God. Though your circumstances may not change, God will change you in those circumstances and make you a clearer reflection of his Son. You will bring him glory. You will be a blessing to others, and you will find fulfillment and peace unattainable in any other way. That's just the way God designed us. We see an example of this principle in the story of Abraham and Isaac, which happens to be the first place that the word worship is mentioned in the scriptures. In Genesis 22:5, Abraham is preparing to sacrifice his son, his only son, as God reminds him, the son that he loved. You see, God was testing Abraham to see where he stood with him. Would he obey God and sacrifice his beloved son on the altar, or would he disobey God to preserve the very son that God told him would be the next in line to make him a great nation? This shines a whole lot of light on Abraham's words to the men when he went with him, that went with him and his son, when he said these words, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." At first glance, it seems strange to use the word worship in this situation. However, it makes a lot of sense when we go back to the definition of worship that we talked about. Abraham valued God's worthiness as greater than his own and proved it by his actions. And because he did, the world was blessed with the greatest gift ever given to us in Jesus Christ, who was born through the bloodline of Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham's acts of worship required him to completely trust in God. And in a similar way, Diane and I, as we move through the week's events, We were trusting God completely ourselves. Even though there were times when we faltered, overall we said, Lord, we choose to trust you during this trial. And there was a saying that just kept ringing true as we went through this experience. And that is this: when you get to the place where he's all you have, you'll find that he's all you need. And the interesting thing about that is that, if any of you remember, those are the very words that Diane said up here last week, almost in a prophetic way, that we were going to have to call upon those words later on. And I just want to say at this point, thank you so much for all your prayers, for your love, for the meals, for your texts, for the emails. We just so much appreciate the love that's been extended toward both of us during this time. And I'm just so grateful to all of you for the way that you love us. Thank you. Now, I'd like us to shift a little bit more from the private application of worship to a more public one as we discuss the corporate worship, the thing that we do here on Sunday morning. See, here at ICF, we believe that the Scripture teaches us that worshiping God includes a whole host of different activities and mindsets, from intently listening to the preaching of the Word, to greeting people at the door with a smile, to the exuberant clapping of hands and lifting of our voices, to sing our praises to our God, just to name a few. This morning, I'd like to focus on the music portion of our worship service to explain why it is so important, and also to give you some of the rationale as to why we do some of the things we do here, and why we believe God works during that time, and why it is so important to him as well that we spend that time in corporate worship to him. See, as I was preparing this message, I immediately thought of King David, who was a musician as well as a king, and was perhaps the greatest example of a worshiper in all of the Scriptures. He was known as a man after God's own heart, and the many psalms that he wrote backed up that statement and gave credence to it. The word psalm comes from the Greek word psalmos, which literally means to pluck a string or to play a stringed instrument. Couple this with the fact that David specifically addressed many of his psalms to the chief musician or choir master, and it is not difficult to see how some of the most intimate and passionate expressions of worship were set to and presented through music and singing in the form of psalms. As we enter into this time that we call praise and worship here at ICF, it is a holy time. It is not just a sing-along or entertainment, but a time to come face-to-face with our God and encounter him with our entire being in spirit and truth. It is a time to touch his heart and tell him how much we love and adore him, how much we need him, and to hear his voice back to us, reassuring us of his love for us, his dedication to us, and to remind us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. It is a time where God can also put his finger on an area of our lives that he wants to sanctify, being the perfect Father who accepts us the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave any part of our lives untouched by his perfect hand. David knew a lot about that sanctification process, and he, more than any other person, made use of the powerful gift of music to express some of the deepest sorrows and greatest joys ever recorded in the Scripture. It is just about impossible to listen to music and not be touched by it some way emotionally. Just listen to this, please. What kind of thoughts come to your mind when you hear that? Emotionally moving ones, I'm sure. And for some of you, I'm sure vivid pictures entered into your mind and thoughts flooded your heart because of the impact of that melody. See, emotions can act like glue that permanently bond ideas into our memory. When the truths of God's word stir up an emotional response in us, they are set deep into our souls, ready to be drawn from as we move through our lives as his children. When I read David's Psalms, I think to myself, I want to love God the way he did. I want to be passionate about my Maker the way he was. But then I think about all the things that he went through to build that kind of character and devotion to God. And I say, Lord, I want to love you the way David did, but do I have to go through all those kind of heart-crushing experiences that he went through? There's just something about going through extreme hardships with God that seemed to draw us closer than we ever could be to him if we had not gone through them. And there's just something about singing God's word back to him in a melody that weaves the truth of his love and his faithfulness through the fabric of my heart that just makes me want to worship him with shouts of joy and tears of thankfulness and gratitude. I love to worship God. There is nothing that I'd rather do on this earth than to be with this team up here and you out there and us being in one accord, praising and worshiping our Creator and our Maker. Amen. There's nothing better. So, now we ask the question, so what is the purpose of this time that we call worship on Sunday morning? What do we hope to accomplish here? Well, first and foremost, it is to give God our adoration and praise simply because of who he is. He is our Creator. He is the one who gives us life and sustains us with every breath that we take. Take a look at Psalm 42, verses 5 and 8. I think it'll be up there for you. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Our God is a jealous God, and he will not share his praise with anyone or anything. He demands to be worshipped supremely because he is worthy, and because worshipping anything else in this world will always leave his children unsatisfied. God loves us too much to allow us to worship worthless idols. Nothing or no one deserves our highest praise but God alone, for the simple fact that he is God alone. And we could stop right there, and that would be enough reason to worship our God. But there are some other very important reasons why we do what we do. We set this time apart to respond with all we are and all that is in us to God's amazing grace and mercy that he has freely poured out upon us. I really pray every Sunday that as you take in the words that are being sung up here, that they become pointed reminders as to where you were before Christ and where you are now. I was once lost, but now I am found. And the more we understand that truth, the greater our desire will to be give, how greater our desire will be give, to be giving God the praise and honor and glory that he is due. It saddens me sometimes when I see Christians cheering on their favorite sports team with all the exuberance and joy and excitement in their emotions. But when it comes to the one who saved their souls from destruction and the one who loves us beyond our comprehension, we can barely clap our hands or lift our voices up to him in praise. And if you think you can't sing, don't forget. It says in the scriptures, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's okay. God cares so much more about what's in your heart than what's coming out of your voice as far as pitch goes, that's for sure. So many of the Psalms call us to shout to the Lord. Psalm 47 says, Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. We are also told in scriptures that the only worship God accepts is worship offered in spirit and truth. Don't be afraid to worship in spirit. I know many of you have seen some pretty bizarre things done in the name of worshiping in the spirit. But if you are determined to know and obey the truth of God's word, God will not allow you to be led astray when you open yourself to his spirit. You see, God can convey and set deep truths into our hearts from his through the emotions that we experience when we yield ourselves to the working of his Holy Spirit during worship time. Think about what you know most profoundly about God, and now think about the emotional connection that you had with him when you first learned that truth. The emotional connection that we make with the truth about our God will have so much more effect on us than if we just have a mental or intellectual assent to it. Unless what you know to be true moves from your head to your heart, it will never affect your walk with God the way he wants it to. You see, we connect with the living God not as spectators, but as participators with our entire being. We lift our hands in gratitude and thanks. We clap our hands in excitement because of who he is. We bow down in reverence, and we are still before him. And we shout with joy because of his majesty and abundant mercies toward us. Psalm 49 says it like this: Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. See, we must engage God with our emotions and feel what the words of these songs express. God is so big. He is so awesome. He deserves our silent praise, our vocal praise, our melodious praise, and our shouting praise. Listen to what 1 Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, we are not spectators, but participators, proclaimers, encouraging one another to lift up the name of God for all to see and all to worship. And third, worship through song prepares our hearts to hear the word that is preached from this pulpit every week. The Holy Spirit tenderizes and aerates our hearts during this time so that words preached from this pulpit will find fertile ground to grow in. After we worship God through our songs, we can better hear and comprehend the life-changing message preached in our pulpit every week because our focus is on him and not how bad the traffic was on the way here or the argument that we had with our wife, our children, or even ourselves. So when all is said and done, worship is truly a matter of the heart. I have to say, I was quite discouraged as I was doing some research, looking into this topic that I'm discussing this morning, and I'd find some articles that tried to use the Bible to support their preferences for worship as the only acceptable way of worshiping God. The fact is, there is very little spoken in terms of the style of music that we should use to worship God in the Old or New Testament. John Piper expressed it in this way. He said, what we find in the New Testament, perhaps to our amazement, is an utterly stunning degree of indifference to worship as an outward ritual and an utterly radical intensification of worship as an inward experience of the heart. The very epistles that are written to help the church be what it ought to be in this age are almost totally devoid of explicit teaching on the specifics of corporate worship. You see, IACF has its own unique way of worshiping because God created us all in a unique way to worship him. And that's what's so interesting. You go around the body of Christ, you'll see people worshiping in different ways. And as long as we're worshiping in spirit and truth, God is pleased with what we bring him. In Deuteronomy 6, we are told to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our worship of God ought to involve every aspect of our lives. And how we approach our worship time on a Sunday morning should only be the overflow of what we do in our personal worship time with the Lord. See, going to church once or twice a week as an obligation is not worship. The heart of worship is about relationship, not ritual. Relationship with our Creator and our relationship with other believers have an incredible tie together. Take a look at Acts 2, verse 46. We read this, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous or sincere hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their numbers, day by day, those who were being saved." There was a unity that was found in the people as they worshiped God together. When we worship God out of a heart of thankfulness, in those cases, when we do that, the desire to worship comes more easily as it flows from the joy that is associated with what our God has done for us. We see this natural outflowing of praise and worship back in the Psalms again, when King David would come back from a victorious battle. But sometimes, when we are feeling down and out, it is our decision to worship God that becomes the catalyst to maintain an attitude of thankfulness that can lift us above any negative thing that life throws us. It is easy to see David's deep desire to worship his God as we read through the Psalms that he wrote. But there's one in particular that so beautifully captures his heart after God. In Psalm 27, we read this. By the way, this is what Diane always says. This is her life's verse, and I think it's a great life verse for all of us to have. It says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." Again, I pray that each one of you in this house of the Lord would grab onto David's desire and make it your own. At this time, I would just ask the worship team just to come up here. And by the way, it's just such a pleasure to work with this wonderful group of people whose hearts are so inclined just to be faceless, but to lift Jesus up in this place. It really, truly is a privilege, and we are blessed to have them all. Amen, right? As we continue to worship God in this place today, we are not just singing songs. Remember, singing is just a vehicle that can help us move closer to God's heart. The words that we sing must first connect with our spirit and truth. And as they do, they are transported to our God with a holy connection that is made that brings our Lord pleasure and the deepest satisfaction to our souls, because we are doing what we were created to do. On the most primal level, we are worshiping our Creator. So this morning, God is personally inviting you into his presence, not on a shallow level where you are singing words into the air, but on a deep level that connects your soul to his. In John 4:23, we read this, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Amen. God is looking for worshipers this morning. Will he find you worshiping and giving him all the praise he deserves? God has done so many awesome and wonderful things for so many people in this room, I know that. The gift of salvation is something that when we just think about it, it is so hard not to say, "Lord, we are so undeserving, but how grateful we are to you because you chose to take a sinner and to make him holy and righteous, or her righteous right before you, And it's only because of the sacrifice that you made by sending your son to die in our place. If that is not a reason to want to lift our voices and to sing praises to our God, I don't know what else would be. So as we prepare this morning, I pray that you would just listen to the words of some of these songs that you have heard many times with a new understanding, and that you'd let them penetrate your heart and let your emotions be stirred up by the truths that are expressed in these songs.